Well, today we're going to pick up with sermon number 3 in our series. Your Christian purpose in life is determined by your perspective in the series on the purpose-driven Christian life. Sermon number 3 in that series. Perspective is today's topic. And we're going to be talking about worldview, because worldview, as you will find out, is basically a set of understood rules and regulations that help you define the universe you live in. Now, that has to do with perspective, because your perspective is guided by your worldview. Okay? So if you stop and think about it, your worldview, if it's all messed up, for example, if you believe that there is no God and that the world was created by an explosion in space that happened because there was a need for it to happen, as one atheist said, if you believe all of that garbage instead of believing the truth, then everything you believe beyond that's going to be messed up too. Or if you believe that God created the earth and stepped back and left it alone, and man is on his own now, then your perspective is going to be messed up. Everything you do is based on your worldview. And if your worldview is not distinctly Christian and 100% biblical, then you're going to have some flaws along the way. Now, let me qualify that here just a little bit. There's no such thing as a 100% perfect worldview. Y'all all right with that? Everybody's worldview, mine and yours, everybody's, is a little bit flawed. Why is that? Because we don't understand everything in the world. And as long as you don't understand everything in the world, you're still learning. But if you have the basic tenets, the foundation, if you will, of the building is built solidly upon the Word of God, then when you hear something new, you hear some scientists say, man evolved from pond scum and we can prove it now, then you can read that and laugh when you read it, because you know God created man. You can understand that true science never objects to the Bible. Scientific fact, as it's discovered, when it's factual and somebody doesn't have their thumb on the scale somewhere, when it's factual, always agrees with the Scriptures. Why wouldn't it? Because God created everything in the universe, and science is a study of the universe. So if science has the answers right, it never disagrees. And it's safe for me to say that anything in science that disagrees with biblical science is false. Now you say, well, Brother Ed, I thought the Bible wasn't perfect. Ever been told that? You ever heard that? The Bible is just a Bronze Age book of fairy tales, an atheist said not long ago. Bronze Age book of fairy tales? Really? Well, how could you come to that conclusion except that your worldview is based, starting with the premise that there is no God? And the Bible clearly says it's the fool who has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, we live with an eternal perspective. And that eternal perspective, as Christians, we have talked about before, is our passion to love God and to tell others about God. Let's review a little bit over our first two messages in this series. The first sermon was a Christian life has a specified purpose. That purpose is to share the message of Christ with others and to live that message ourselves. If we don't do those two things, then nothing else matters. You can't have purpose, not real purpose, not a guided purpose, not a true purpose in life, without that purpose being God's purpose for you. How could you ever create something that could be as perfect for your life as God's purpose? Fact is, you can't. Someone asked me one time, "Preacher, can you prove there's a God?" I looked back at him and I said, "What kind of a God could I prove with my little mind?" Now think about that. If I created a God based on my knowledge, what would he look like? He'd be kind of weird, I can tell you that to start with. He'd be kind of like I heard somebody said, my guardian angel is a little bit strange. He said his name is Buck, and he wears a cowboy hat, wears a pair of pistols, and cowboy boots, and a leather vest, you know, the one with the strings hanging off the bottom of it. He rides a horse, a white horse. And his name, can you guess? Silver. Wonder who he's been watching on TV. And he said he comes roaring into the room every time I pray and every time I get in trouble. And he said he bails me out most of the time with his lasso when he throws it around me and drags me back where I should be. Well, how weird is all of that? Well, it wouldn't be much more weird than the God that I could create using my own little finite mind. My finite mind would be that strange. Because I cannot, in my mind, create God. I cannot make God like He says He is. I could imagine Him being perfect, but I can't imagine what being perfect really is. Can you? Perfect in everything. Knowledgeable of everything, past, present, and future, all of it together. Time means nothing to God. He created time for us. It's already been mentioned that God created the day and the night during creation, not for His benefit, but for whose? For ours. Because we're human beings, we're going to need to sleep. We're going to need to rest. So He created night. And He created day so we can see what we're doing when we're working. And you know, man didn't have to work until sin came into the picture. How does that grab you? In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve didn't have to work for a thing. Nothing. They just lived in the garden. And they ate fruit and they ate whatever they wanted to eat in the Garden of Eden. And it was paradise until that day when Eve gave in to the serpent and ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, disobeying God's law. That's what happened. Sermon number two was talking about our relationship with God. Knowing there's a real God, and we talked about the title of that message was based on a movie trilogy and a set of books written by J.R.R. Tolkien called The Lord of the Rings. And the prologue from the first movie talks about that one ring to rule them all. And that theme is all the way through the whole trilogy and the set of books. And it talks about how Sauron, the wicked leader, created this ring in an effort to take over the world. And Sauron is representative of Satan. Satan wants to rule the world. And we talked about how Satan doesn't care anything about you. He hates you. Let's put that in perspective. Satan hates you. He just will do anything to keep God from getting you. He doesn't want God to have you. But you know what? He doesn't care if you go to church. He doesn't care if you sing in the choir. He doesn't care if you lead the music or play the piano or teach a Sunday school class. He doesn't care if you work with the young people. He doesn't care what you do. He doesn't even care if you go visit knocking on doors telling people about Christ. What He cares about is when you start building that relationship with the Lord. You see, you can do all those things and a list of others. And never in your life ever build a relationship with Christ. But you can start off with nothing and start that relationship and get close to the Lord. And then when you start working, you start having purpose, and all of a sudden it all comes together. So that one ring to rule them all, Satan's idea of casting one picture at mankind, and that is hate. Satan throws hate at mankind in order to divide us, to confuse us, to confound us, and ultimately to kill us. Satan wants to rule you. Don't let him do it. And now we move on today to perspective. Your perspective, your worldview, guides your perspective, and your perspective will determine your relationship with Christ. You see how that's a three-part series? I could preach a series on those three things. Think about it. You start with worldview. that set of rules that determines what you believe about the world, and then you realize that that worldview determines your perspective. Everything about it determines your perspective. And finally, your perspective, if it's correct, will give you a great relationship with Christ. But if your perspective is all messed up, it'll mess up your relationship with Christ. It all works together. That's how God created it. That's how He wants it to be. Now, the whole idea of purpose in life is to have that relationship. And the purpose-driven Christian life is based on a relationship. We're going to talk about that in a later message. But that relationship is what the ultimate goal is. But you see the building blocks of what you have to do to get from there to there. You have to have a Christian worldview. Now let me ask you a question about your worldview. What if you believe that worldview, or that human life really, is based on the air that we breathe? In other words, air is the substance of all life. Well, if you take away life, I take away air, life will be no more. But did air create life? You see how mixed up it can get by one little part of your worldview being messed up. Is your life anything more than pure energy that caused you to come together through an evolutionary process to make you who you are today? You see, that little point, if it's messed up, that will cause you to stumble and fall. Now, I'm going to ask you a controversial one in some people's eyes. I don't see it as controversial at all. How old is the earth? Modern scientists will say billions and billions and billions and billions and countless billions more years old. I say, according to the Bible, it's roughly 6,000. You can figure that by figuring the 4,000 years of the Old Testament and 2,000 years since Christ died on the cross. That's why the year is 2022. It's been approximately that many years since Christ was born. And our calendar is based on that. Even if you change to the new structure of the common era and before common era, rather than Anno Domini in the year of our Lord and B.C. before Christ, it's the same thing. Somebody just wanted to eliminate Christ from the picture. But you didn't eliminate Him. All they did was throw some dirt on it. And that didn't change the appearance at all, because God created dirt just like He did everything else. God still shines through, even in the face of all that. Well, what difference does it make? Well, let's say you're trying to figure out whether there's life on Mars or not. So you're a NASA scientist who's in charge of building these little rovers they've been sending up there, drilling into the surface. And you're coming back with all this scientific data that says, we can prove there is water, or was water, on the surface of Mars billions of years ago. Really? How? Well, we see evidence of it. You know, the same people that say there's water and life on Mars because there's some kind of microcellular organism in the dirt also say that a zygote, a freshly fertilized human egg, is not a human being. But it is. It contains all the DNA of that adult, full grown. Same DNA. It's life. Yet those same scientists will say a zygote and a whale is a whale. You see any contradiction there? You know the term politically correct that used to be flying around? Well, that's exactly what that is. If it's not politically correct, it's nothing else correct, including scientific. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is reality. The rest of it is science fiction. You see, man is trying to replace God by a new worldview that's created by man. And you can no more do that than I can create God with my little human mind. And you can argue all you want to, you can't disprove the Bible. Yeah, but the Bible has mistakes. Does it really? No, it does not. The problem is you don't understand the Bible. Somebody said, well, a Jonah, in the book of Jonah, they called it a fish, and Jesus called it a whale in the New Testament. A fish and a whale are not the same thing. A whale's a mammal. Don't you know that? Do you know what Jonah says? Let's reread it just a moment. God did what to a fish? He prepared a fish. How do you know that God didn't immediately do the same thing with a fish that he did with Adam's rib and turn a fish into a whale? Yeah, but a whale's stomach's too small to hold a man. God did what to a fish? He prepared it. He prepared it. Yes, the Bible is real. The problem is people just want to disprove it. There's another definition. That's a new worldview that's going around today. There's a new definition of the Bible. Because you see, we rebooted the Bible and we came up with all this nonsense about gender being mental rather than physical. And all this nonsense about men marrying men and women marrying women as being okay. What does the Bible say about those practices? How many other things can you say that are misaligned? What about within the church? We better not get started, right? Because we already know the church has drifted dangerously far away from the church that was established in the New Testament era. The first century church went about healing and proclaiming the message of Christ. You want to know the biggest difference between them and us? It wasn't the miracles. It wasn't all of that. The biggest difference was they took it personally and took responsibility personally as to whether people were being saved by the message they taught and lived or not. We don't take it personally anymore. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this. It's the pastor's job to visit. It's the pastor's job to go out and win people to the Lord. It's the pastor's job to repopulate the church. And if it doesn't happen, it's the pastor's fault. Now, let me give you some correction in that. That's wrong. Every bit of what I just said is wrong. A pastor or a church leader or a teacher of any kind within the church or a Bible school or a Bible college or wherever it is, a teacher who is a Christian in public schools, it's all the same. Your job is to teach the truth. And I'm going to tell you what happens so very often. We don't take personal responsibility anymore. Sometimes even for ourselves, much less the rest of the church. We have opportunity after opportunity to share the hope of the gospel with somebody around us, be it family, friends, the cashier at Walmart, anybody, anywhere. Marie and I had the privilege last week of having lunch with a dear old friend who came over to Fort Payne to meet us for lunch. He and his wife came over and we went out to eat lunch and we had the time of our lives. I hadn't seen John in a very long time. This man has a lot of courage and he loves Christ with all of his heart. He'll tell you real fast, I'm the farthest thing from perfect that exists on planet Earth. He says it just like that. But he loves to share the gospel. We were standing at the checkout line. John reached across the table just before we stood to exit and grabbed the bill. And I said, that's mine. He said, no, that's mine. I said, you want to take it outside, bud? We didn't do that. We were kidding with each other. And John paid the bill, and as he approached the cashier at the front, he handed her his credit card and the bill, and then he looked at her and he said, do you know Jesus? I stood there and I thought, oh, God, give me that kind of courage and backbone to just say it. She said, yes, I do. Big beam, smile beamed across her face. And we were all about to have church up there around the cash register. He said, it's not always like that. He said, sometimes when I say that, people look at me and say, no. He takes it personally to share the gospel. And he said to me, it's my responsibility to see that anybody I have a chance to tell about the gospel hears it. We don't do that anymore, do we? I confess, I'm weak in that area. And I've been praying ever since that day, God, let me take responsibility for everybody that I meet and have the chance to witness to them that I do just that. Because you see, a worldview that says you're not responsible, the pastor's responsible. It could be that close on everything else. But as Maxwell Smart used to say, missed it by that much. You missed it by that much, you still missed it. You want to know why the world is in such shape that it is today? Our worldview is missing a piece of the puzzle, at least that piece, because we don't take it personally anymore. It's everybody's responsibility, pastor included. And it's the pastor's job when you call and say, I've been praying about somebody and trying to talk to them and I've hit a brick wall. Will you go visit with them? That's where the pastor comes in. See, the pastor, I'm a sheep, just like you're a sheep. I stand before God just like you stand before God. I'm imperfect just like you are imperfect. We're no different. But I'm also have answered a call from God to be a shepherd. And as a shepherd, it's my job and it's my duty, yes, my responsibility, to tell everybody I can possibly tell about the hope of the gospel. How shall they hear except by a preacher? Do you know you're a preacher? You better let that soak in a little bit. You may not put reverend in front of your name, but then I don't either for a whole different ballgame, a whole different reason. Other people do often, and it doesn't offend me when they do, but I don't do it myself. That's because I'm a sheep, and I realized it. I realized that when I call myself by title, I've put myself on a pedestal. And you know what happens to people on a pedestal? They get rocks thrown at them. But that's not really the reason. I get rocks thrown at me anyway when I start sharing the gospel, because there are people that don't like that. But it's because I'm a preacher of the gospel. That means I teach the gospel. That means I share the gospel. That means I'm not selfish with the gospel. I don't hoard it to myself. Now I'm going to give you a list of a few things very quickly and then we're going to wrap this up. These are several ways that you can know the meaning and the purpose of life from the Christian perspective. All of these things are part of our worldview. And I'm doing this in a form of Q&A, question and answer. The first one is, what is the Christian perspective about life after death? Do you really believe in heaven? Do you really believe in hell? Do you believe they're literal places? Just like if I travel to New York on a vacation, am I going to a literal place or is it all in my imagination? Is there really a New York City? Anybody ever been there? Can you testify there is? If you've not ever been to New York City, how do you know there is one? Somebody told me it's on the map, right? Well, that's fairly dependable. If you've been there and you come back and you say, I've been there. I have walked the streets. I've been in those mobs going up and down those streets where they push you and bump into you and crash into you and say, excuse me, and just keep walking. Some don't say a thing. Some just keep going. They've gotten so used to it. How can you prove there's a New York City if you've never been there? The witness of others, right? How can you prove there's a heaven? Well, you can prove there's a God. Okay, let's start it the other way around. Let me prove to you there's a God. I'm going to start by telling you to prove to me there's not a God. And I declare to you, if you believe there is no God, it's your responsibility to prove it. Now, how are you going to do it? Show me a sunrise or a sunset. Show me a newborn baby. Show me a storm. Show me a blue sky. Show me a cloud in the sky. Monitor your own body and tell me your heart is beating right now. And you're breathing right now, yet your mind is not having to tell your body to function automatically. Your brain is not sitting there saying, beat, beat, beat. Doesn't work that way, does it? Your brain is doing it, you just don't know about it. God is alive because you can't disprove him. There's no way on God's green earth you can disprove the existence of God. No way. No way, no way, no way. And the best excuse atheists can come up with, and I mentioned it a little while ago, is that the Big Bang is what happened, and the Big Bang happened because there was a need. I actually heard that from a prominent atheist scientist who said that. There was a need, so all of these little particles came together and created the Big Bang. And when it exploded, it threw bodies into the universe that became suns. Some of them cooled and became rocks, and one of them cooled enough that water formed on it somehow. And that a single-celled amoeba appeared somehow. And that single-celled amoeba started getting fruitful and multiplied and became a multicellular creature who began to swim in the water. And then that thing that was now called a fish jumped out on the land, grew arms and legs and a long, hairy body, swung from trees, jumped down on the beach, and became a man after he shaved. Now, if you believe any of that garbage, then you believe the reason why atheists say there is no God. Did I prove anything by that? I did prove something. I proved how foolish that theory is and how foolish it is to try to disprove God. What's the perspective about heaven? God said there's a heaven, and it's literal. God said there's a hell, and it's literal. God said he created hell for the angels, and God said he expanded its borders for sinful man. Yes, it's real. It's as real as the body I live in right now and the body you live in right now. You can pinch it, and you feel it. Why do you feel it? Because it's real. That's why. Now, if you have a perspective that says, you know, I don't know about this thing of heaven. I kind of think, you know, maybe some other people are right, and you're just annihilated to death. That's the end. Period. It's all done. It's just over with. I mean, you look at a corpse in a casket, and you tell me that that person is still alive. That body's not alive, but that person's soul is still alive. Very much so. But what is your perspective? Is it messed up or is it biblical? What's the meaning of good and evil in this life? You know, we talk about the bad guys and the good guys. You know, we have TV shows to that effect. Bad guys and the good guys. And we go all the way back in television to the early days of TV and good and evil, you know. And even in comedy shows, there's good and evil. You know, Andy Griffith is full of good and evil. Andy and Barney are the good guys. Barney's klutzy, but he's a good guy. Got a big heart. I heard somebody posted something on Facebook the other day that said something about the problem in the U.S. is that Andy's left town and Barney's in charge. And I responded and said, I would never insult Barney Fife in that manner. Barney Fife was the guy that had to keep his bullet in his pocket because otherwise he'd shoot himself in the foot. He's the guy that was doing things backwards. But when it came to it, that man had a heart. And you have to say that. You have to see that. You've only watched one episode of that TV show, and you saw that. He's got a heart. And he's a good man. As good as that TV show was, and as much as we love it, there's not a single mention anywhere of Jesus Christ. There are scenes where the preacher's preaching. He's talking about whatever the topic of the episode is about. You hear Andy and Opie talking about going to Sunday school. Aunt B goes to Sunday school. They all go to Sunday school and church. They're there. But you don't ever hear the name of Jesus Christ. Satan's most clever ruse was to separate the name of Christ from the teachings of Christ. And it started innocently in Hollywood in our lifetime. It didn't really start there. It's been going on. But it jumped by leaps and bounds during that era. Look what we've got now. Now, truth is relative. There is no absolute truth. There is no God because there is no absolute truth. And if there is a God, he's not absolute God. And that same person who does not believe in absolutes will say, there's absolutely no absolutes. And I want to just laugh my head off when they say that. Absolutely no absolutes. What is the meaning of good and evil? Is it God and Satan, or is it the good guys and the bad guys? One thing that I saw that probably is more accurate than anything else I've seen on television had to do with something I saw when I was a kid. Bugs Bunny. Did you ever think you'd get something spiritual out of Bugs Bunny? You've seen those episodes when he's being tempted to do good and bad, and on one ear is this little devil speaking into his ear, come on, man, you know you want to do it. And on the other is this angel saying, oh, but you know it's wrong. You know it's wrong. That's closer to the truth than anything I've ever seen on television. And it only happened occasionally. What's the meaning of good and evil in life? Is it good guys and bad guys? It's God and Satan. That's good and evil. And if you understand that, all good comes from God and all evil comes from Satan. Can Satan do good? Here's your better question. Can God do evil? What is the meaning of good and evil? Absolute good is God, absolute evil is Satan. And Satan tends to try to take God's creation and make it evil. He wants to take over the world. One ring to rule them all, remember? What about suffering? Why do God's people suffer? It's because of sin. That's the reason. You want to know why bad things happen to good people? Because of sin. Not my sin, necessarily. It might be my sin. You know, a person that drinks all their life and has cirrhosis of the liver because of drinking, there is a direct correlation. But because I got cancer last year didn't mean I did something to create the problem that caused me to have cancer. Any more than any of your physical maladies were caused by something you did, but it was caused by sin. Why do God's people suffer? Because of sin. Man didn't suffer in the Garden of Eden before sin. Then after sin, they were kicked out into the real world where sin exists. I've had several people say to me, preacher, you believe there's a demon under every rock? No, that's not true. I don't. I believe there's at least two, and sometimes there's a whole legion under every rock. Yes, there are that many demons in the world. And suffering is caused by sin, and demons bring it on. What's the purpose and importance of forgiveness? That's a big one, isn't it? Forgiveness is vital in your life and mine. You say, well, there's somebody did something to me. I could never forgive them. Ever heard that? Ever said it? I've heard it. I heard it a lot. Something that happened, I could never forgive that person for what they did. Actually, that's the wrong answer. The right answer is yes, you can, with a lot of grace. You say, but you don't understand how bad it was. Oh, I think I do. I haven't had something like this happen to me, but I've had a lot of bad things happen to me. I've never had somebody murdered in my family. I've never had somebody die in a car accident killed by a drunk driver who had no business being behind the steering wheel. I've never had anything like that happen. But I have had a lot of bad things happen to me. You know what I found out? I found out that the more I'm like Christ is the more that I'm silent when I'm done wrong. Now I want you to think about that. During his trial and crucifixion, did he fight back? Did he say, you dirty, filthy Roman guard, how dare you nail that thing in my hands? Of course not, he didn't. He was silent. And I've discovered that the more I'm silent when I'm done wrong, the more like Christ I become. You see, that's what forgiveness is about. It's learning that that person who's doing that is being driven by the evil that's in them. I need to pray for that person, not hate them. If I'm going to hate them, the only person I'm really damaging is me. You've got to learn to forgive. God forgave you. You forgive them. Who is Jesus and how does that affect my life? Well, that's number one. If you don't know who Yeshua is, if you don't know who the Son of God is, let me tell you, he's exactly who he says he is in the Bible. The great C.S. Lewis once said it this way, you must make your choice. Speaking of Christ, he said, either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. You can't shut him up as you would a fool. You can't spit at him and kill him like a demon. You can fall at his feet and call him Lord. But you can't do both. Let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being nothing more than a great human teacher. He did not leave that option to us. He didn't intend to. Christ is either exactly who he said he was, or he's a heretic. And he is, believe me, exactly who he said he was. What's the Christian perspective about parenting? Well, what does that have to do with me? I don't have any kids. That has a lot to do with you. It has to do with every human being alive. You know, Hillary Clinton wrote a book called It Takes a Village many years ago, and she was trying to tout this new liberal theology that a child in this family belongs to everybody in the community. Well, that's garbage. But there is a principle that it takes more than just an adult couple to raise their children. I heard a story not long ago, true story, about a man who was trying to teach his autistic son that he could do things in life. And he wanted this son wanted to be a fireman, but didn't think he could ever do it. And one day, he had the opportunity with his dad with him to visit with a person that was this kid's hero. He was a fire chief in the local area. He didn't know anything about this child, but this man, this fire chief, was a dedicated Christian. He believed in God with his whole heart. And that day, without even realizing what he was saying, he said, "Son, if God's in control of your life, you can become anything you want to be, even if you're autistic." That child went on to become a fireman, had his dream come true. One of the best in his whole state he was, because he put his mind to it and because God blessed him in spite of his weakness. You see, parenting takes sometimes more than just the parents, because sometimes we can tell our kids things till we're blue in the face and they don't hear it unless they hear from somebody else. And in this world, they're hearing stuff that's not being taught by Christian parents. And so that's why the church is so important. That's why we reinforce each other. It was a little after 12 in the afternoon on a Sunday afternoon at my father-in-law's. It was his birthday. This was told as a true story. He was busy cooking up his self-proclaimed famous brisket. My wife was inside finishing up the potato salad while I was occupied helping my uncle fix the TV. The food was about ready, and so all the kids rushed outside to be with their grandma and grandpa. And while working on my uncle's TV, the door flew open and Noah's grandmother was hysterically screaming, "Noah fell in the pond." My heart was in my throat as I barreled around the corner. That was my son. Everything felt as though it was in slow motion. I screamed for my baby boy, "Noah, Noah," as I ran toward the pond. While rounding the corner, I noticed there was already a crowd of people kneeling around him, and my boy was laying there lifeless and gray. And I watched his little body as it bounced up and down on the dirt as my father-in-law pressed on his tiny bare chest. I later learned that my wife had been able to evacuate the water from his lungs and to get a pulse before I'd seen him. But chest compressions had to be done because he wasn't breathing on his own. Well, I've seen miracles, and I didn't doubt the power of God at all. But I have to be honest, until that day, I'd never physically felt the presence of God, at least not in a manner as I did right then. As a boy, I was rejected by my own mother, so I figured that this was no different being rejected by my heavenly Father as I prayed, "God, save him. God, save him." I wasn't even sure I'd get an answer. I collapsed on the scene in front of that group, and at first, I had the most natural reaction, a denial of impending doom, because my son was dying right before my eyes, but suddenly, an indescribable peace came over me. I can't tell you why I did what I did, but these words poured out of my mouth. Out loud, I said, "Thank you, Father God, for giving him back to us." There I was, claiming victory over what looked like an impossible situation. But at the same time, my earthly self was shrieking, "What in the world are you saying? He's dead and you're thanking God? What's wrong with you?" I said it again. Out of my mouth it came, "Thank you, Father, for breathing your breath of life back into him in Jesus' name." It was at that very moment Noah gasped for air. It was as if God was showing me, "Can't you see, my son? I've been right here the whole time." Never again will I accept that God has rejected a personal relationship with me, he said. through the entirety of Noah's recovery, God's given us an overwhelming peace. The peace that passes understanding. God still performs miracles. You can trust Him. I know firsthand because I am one. A walking miracle that God saw fit to pull back from the edge 7 times in my lifetime as I stood staring at the face and the possibility of it being the end of my life and the beginning of my life in God with Him. At peace every single time it happened, knowing that if God brought me back, that I could trust in Him either way. One more story. Peter Marshall, former chaplain of the United States Senate, well-known pastor, came to the United States of America, became a preacher, talked to God like I'm talking to you. Me and God are buddies, he said. He talked about death one day. He didn't know this, but it was on the cusp of Pearl Harbor and the bombing by the Japanese. It was on that same morning. And he was talking to a group of men that were about to be called up, that didn't know they were about to be called up, graduating from military school, being prepared for service. He didn't feel right about the message he'd prepared that morning and struggled with it and said so. But then when it came time, he took the written notes he had and folded them and stuck them in the back of his Bible and said, "Okay, God, You're in charge." And he stood before this group of men and his first question was, "What's it like to die?" He said, "I can share it best by something I heard from somebody else. A mama had a little boy who was dying. The doctors had done everything they could, but they couldn't bring him back. He had a disease of some kind. One day, this little boy looked up at his mama from his bed, and he said, "Mama, am I going to die?" And she said, "Yes, son, you are." He looked back at her with tears in his eyes, and he said, "Mama, what does it feel like to die?" She said, I ran out of that room with tears running down my face. I knew I had to answer him, but I was so overwhelmed by his question, I didn't think I could at that moment. Knowing I had to answer him, I finally got my courage back together and walked back in that room. And I said, "Son, do you remember just a couple of years ago, you'd be playing in the living room late in the evening and you'd fall asleep in the living room while you were playing. And the next morning you woke up, you were tucked in your bed, nice and warm. How'd you get there?" He said, "I don't know." She said, "Your daddy came in there and picked you up and carried you upstairs, kissed you goodnight, put your pajamas on, put you in the bed, tucked you in. And then he said, 'I'll see you in the morning.' My son, that's what death is like. You go to sleep here, and you wake up in God's house. That's what it's like." See, your worldview is important. That's what we've been saying. If you don't believe all of the things the Bible says, you're missing so much. Let me encourage you. Study the Word of God. Get anxious to learn what He has to teach you. Guarantee. You'll wake up in God's house when the time comes.
I've never seen the Eiffel Tower. I've never seen the streets of Rome. I've never seen the world's 7 wonders. But I'll see the greatest wonder that day when I go home. I'm gonna see Jesus. I'll see Him smile, open His arms and walk my way. I'm gonna see Jesus. I'm gonna see Jesus. I'm gonna look into His eyes someday. I may not see that much of riches, I may not see that much of fame, I may not see that much of worldly treasures, and if I never do, I really haven't missed a thing. 'Cause I'm gonna see Jesus. I'm gonna see Jesus. I'll see Him smile, open His arms and walk my way. I'm gonna see Jesus. I'm gonna see Jesus. I'm gonna look into His eyes someday. gonna look into his eyes someday. I'm gonna look into his eyes someday.
Thank you for listening to Sunday Worship here on Joy Christian Radio. Sunday Worship is heard at 11 a.m. and again at 6 p.m. Central every Sunday here on all of our Joy Christian Radio FM stations and online at classicgospel.net. You can also hear today's sermon on the podcast. Just go to the website, joychristianradio.com, and click on podcast. This program is made possible because of the gifts from our supporters who believe in the ministry of Joy Christian Radio as we spread the hope of the gospel to the world via the internet and social media. You can mail a tax-deductible contribution of support to Post Office Box 6, Quitman, Mississippi, 39355, or support via electronic means at the website. That address again is joychristianradio.com. Click on the Support tab to make your contribution. Thank you for listening, and thank you for your support of Sunday Worship, a presentation of Joy Christian Radio and Joy Christian Ministries.